Hebrews chapter 4, and may I just say briefly again that as you come to each chapter of Hebrews, you must always remember two things. You must remember that Paul is writing here to Hebrews. That just means that he's writing to Jews who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he's writing for this purpose, that these Jews who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus, they were still worshipping up at the Jewish temple. Let's try to get the setting. Wasn't very easy for them, you know, in the early days, especially Jews. After all, the temple worship was sealed and settled by God himself. It was God who gave them the temple. And it was God who gave them their form of ceremonies and rituals. It was God who gave the law to Moses through angels. It was God who gave them all the feasts, the Jewish feasts. It was God who gave them the sacrifices. Now, you see, Christ was the end of all these things. When Christ came and died, the old Jewish sacrifices had come now to an end. There's no more offering for sin. And Paul is writing to these Jewish professing believers to bring them out from the old temple. See, it's so easy to stick on the old thing. Paul didn't want them associating with a high priest that didn't love the Savior. So many Jews didn't accept the Savior. And these believers now had to get out from among them, separate themselves. Of course, it applies to you too. You're sitting under an old dead minister that doesn't love the Savior. You shouldn't be there. And I make no apology about that, you know. None at all. Any man that doesn't love my Savior, I have no time for him as far as a minister is concerned. None at all. Why would I? Isn't he a servant of the devil? If he doesn't love the Savior, what would I take any time for him for? I've none at all. You might as well be under a Roman priest. So Paul's writing a very serious letter here. A letter that ought to come to our hearts with power. And he's telling these Jewish believers who are still under the old Mosaic law and economy, he's telling them to get out and get centered around Christ. For Christ was greater than the prophets. Christ was greater than angels. Christ was greater than Moses. Christ was greater than Joshua, as we'll see tonight. And so he's drawing them away from everything, around the person of Christ. And believers tonight, that's where we ought to be drawn. Around the person of Christ. Honor Christ above everything. And if you have no desire to honor Christ, you're not saved. You're not saved. The man or woman that would put a place before the person will never be inside the gates of heaven. Be very careful now. And so he came right down through these last three chapters, and he proves that Christ greater than prophets, Christ is greater than angels. Christ is greater than Moses. And of course he showed in doing this that the prophets were messengers of God and the angels were messengers of God and that Moses was a messenger of God. But Christ is the greatest of all messengers. He's God's last word to this world. In these last days, God is speaking to us by his Son. I hope you'll hear his voice. Now, when he comes to that third chapter, he pointed out that the Israelites that came out of Egypt with Moses and heard the message of Moses because of their unbelief, they turned back and perished in the wilderness. You see, a mere profession is nothing. The only way you can prove that you belong to the Lord is to listen to his word and follow him. Costs to do that, you know. So many people not prepared to follow the Lord. Well, friend, if you're not prepared to follow the Lord, you might as well get it now. You're not saved. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. And if you hear Christ's voice and you're not prepared to follow, you don't belong to him. That's a very serious word. That's what Paul was driving into these Jewish believers. Now, when he had done that, he begins this chapter with a very serious note. Now, watch the first four words. Let us therefore fear. Fear. I tell you, that's a serious note, isn't it? Let us, remember, he puts himself in that us. He would speak to every professing believer. And he even put himself in it. He said, let us therefore fear. And the word therefore, of course, points you back to the third chapter. Just because there were a crowd of professing Israelites that perished in the wilderness because they didn't obey the message, he says, let us therefore fear. Let us fear. Very serious note. Now, as I come to this chapter tonight, there are three outstanding things brought before us. The sufficiency of Christ's rest is right through the chapter. Then the sufficiency of Christ's word to get into that rest. And then the sufficiency of Christ's priesthood to make it perfect rest. That's the whole chapter. But I think you'll see the chapter far more clearly and plainly if you just watch four exhortations that's in the chapter. The first one is now before us. Let us therefore fear. Let us fear. That's the first one. Now, if you go down quickly down the chapter, you'll see the second one. It's in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us fear. Then let us labor. And then if you go down the chapter still further, you'll see the third one. It's away down near the end of the chapter in verse 14. At the end of verse 14, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. And then, right at the end of the chapter, you'll find the next one. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, there are four great exhortations. Let us fear. Let us labor. Let us hold fast. let us come boldly. Now, let us begin with these exhortations. The first one, I would call it tonight, a holy quality. You know, this is a wonderful holy quality to have godly fear. I think we mix up the word fear in the New Testament and Old Testament sometimes. Sometimes when I'm closing the meeting, I say that God might part us in fear. Yes, that's godly fear that I'm thinking about. You see, the believer is taught to be fearless about certain things. We're to have no fear. Do you remember when the storm was blowing and the night was dark and the boat was filled with water? Do you remember how Peter came to the Lord who was in the hindermost part of the ship? And he said, Lord, save us, we perish. Do you know what the master said when he stood up in the boat? Four words. Why art thou fearful? See, friend, there was no occasion for fear when Christ was in the boat. Believers are taught not to be afraid of the storms of life. We're not to be afraid of the storms of life. The Savior's with you. The Savior will guide you right through the storm. You're not to be afraid of the storms of life. Then you remember once again, Luke's Gospel chapter 12, the Master was speaking and he said this, are not so many sparrows sold for so many farthings, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Then he added this, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And the teaching from the passage is this, that the God who looks after the sparrows will certainly look after his children. He'll provide your need to the very last second of your wilderness journey, so that you're not to be afraid of the storms of life, and you're not to be afraid because of the necessities of life. And who among us tonight doesn't know the 23rd Psalm and the middle verse? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Look, the believer is taught in this book not to be afraid of the storms of life. Christ is with you. Not to be afraid of the necessities of life. My God shall supply all your needs. And not to be afraid of the end of life. For the Lord will be there when you're passing through the valley of the shadow. But there's something that you're taught to be afraid of. Let us therefore fear. Fear what? Fear disobeying this book. That's what you're taught to be afraid of. So many people, you know, just handle the Word of God just the way they handle the telegraph. Remember, the book you hold in your hand is God's Word. Remember, it's a very solemn thing to listen to God. And remember, you'll not sit and listen to God and do what you like and get off with it. You'll not. It's good to have a holy fear as you come to the Word of God. And so he said to these Hebrews, now let's get into the depths of it. He said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You see, friend, God may bring a word from this book to your heart. And God may show you things you don't even want to see. And God may speak to you about things you don't want to hear. And let us be afraid of listening to God and turning back the way Israel did. Remember, Moses brought them the word of God. Moses brought them the promises of God. Moses led them to Kadesh Barnea. And Moses said, just over the river is the land of promise. And then in unbelief they turned back. They had a promise left them, but they came short of it. Now, let us be afraid of doing the same thing. You're not asked to do anything you don't see clearly. But if God speaks to your heart from this book about something that's absolutely clear, friend, be afraid. Be afraid of coming short of it. You know, I had the unpleasant business of going to a young woman one day. She was knocking around with a young, godless man. She was well saved. And I went to her as a shepherd of the flock would go, and I said, you know, I want to tell you this, my dear, that the Lord doesn't want you to yoke yourself up with a godless man. She said, Mr. Mullen, I'll do as I like. I said, you think you will, but you'll not. I said, before I leave you, I'll give you the word of God. And you just take very great care how you listen to it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. She said, I don't care, I'll just do as I like. And at 11 o'clock the next morning, the phone rang. And she was then in the hospital in Belfast with infantile paralysis. Two legs weren't moving. And I jumped in the car and away I went. Went into the little ward where she was. And she was holding on to the blankets and she cried as soon as she saw me. She said, you know why I'm here. I said, do you know why you're here? She said, I said yesterday I would do as I like. You said I wouldn't. I said, I know you won't do as you like, nor neither will I. She said, Mr. Mullen, get down your knees and pray for me, and I'll do what God wants me to do. And at the end of the week, she was out again. Oh, it was a miracle that she was out at all. She's in nursing tonight, a sister in the Royal Victoria Hospital, which is very careful about what she does about God's word. Let us fear! Is that the word? Some of you think you can do what you like with God's word. Well, you can't. And you won't. Isn't mine, you know. If it happens to be mine, throw it away from you. Doesn't worry anybody if it's only mine. But if it's God's word, friend, tremble when you hear it. Lest any of us should come short of it. And then it goes on in the second verse. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. You see, what he's saying there is just this. The word of God has come to us just as well as it came to them. But then he goes on, but the word preached did not profit them. You see, he's referring still back to the people that perished in the wilderness in the third chapter. So many of them perished in the wilderness because the word preached did not profit them. It didn't profit them. You see, Moses came out and preached to them. And he brought them the message of the Lord. Friend, Moses was a great messenger. He was faithful to God. But Moses preached the word as God gave it to him. But the word preached didn't profit this crowd. Oh, no, they just didn't believe. They just do as they like. They turned back while they perished in the wilderness. Friend, I could go through the book now for an hour and show you people after people that the word preached didn't profit. I could go back to the Antediluvians and old Noah who built the ark preached for 120 years. And I think he was a faithful man of God. And he stood up and he said, the storm's coming. God is going to judge the world. And God is going to deal with this sinful, abominable, antediluvian creation. And the only place of refuge is the ark. And he pointed to the only place that could be saved. I'll tell you this, the word preached didn't profit them. Just all the perished. There was only a few got into the ark. They laughed at Noah. They mocked him. Yes, but God shut the door in their face. And the perished. The word preached didn't profit them. I could go from there to Lot's wife. Two angels came from heaven, sat at Lot's table, and with angelic zeal, they warned Lot's wife about the judgment that was going to fall on the cities of the place. You know, I've tried to picture that scene. Two angels in a little house, warning the woman of the house, telling her to flee from the wrath to come, telling her that God would burn the place. But you know, the word preached didn't profit her. At the bit, she just said she'd do as she liked. Even when they got her by the hand to take her to the place of safety, she just pulled her hand away, turned round, and then God struck her. Word preached didn't profit her at all. I could go from there right down to Pilate. That's nearer in the New Testament. You remember Pilate? You know, he stood yonder in the judgment hall and looked into the eyes of Jesus, and he knew right well who Jesus was. Because when it came to the very last moment, he wrote the superscription for the cross, and he put on it, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And you know, the Jews were annoyed at that. They said, you know, don't put that on. Put on it, he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, no, what I have written, I have written. He actually believed what he had written. Now, although he knew so much, yet that man, because he wanted to take a stand with a silly crowd, a sinful crowd, you know, he turned his back on Jesus. And at the last moment, just as he was about to do it, you know, God came upon his wife back at home, and God touched her in a dream, and she jumped up from the dream and wrote a note and sent it to her husband. And the note came down, and he looked at it. It came from heaven, and it said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" He'd got his message. He screwed it up, threw it down, and the word preached didn't profit him. And many of you, you know, have got messages from heaven. How many of you in this place have heard God's voice talking to you, unsaved ones? You know the judgment's coming. You know the only place of refuge is the blessed arms of Jesus. You know the only one that can save you is Christ. You've heard it over and over again. And yet you turn your back on Christ and take your stand with a godless world. And I could put on your tombstone, if you died now, the word preached didn't profit them. It's a sad thing when you can write it over so-called believers. They've heard the word again and again and again. They're only so-called believers. How could you be a real believer if you'd reject the word of the Lord? True, when you reject the word of the Lord, you reject the Lord. Oh, I'm fiddling out for you professors. There's so many of you think you can go down the stream of time and you can do what you like with God's word. You'll take this bit of it, it suits you. That bit of it doesn't suit you. The other you'll throw behind your back. The other you'll trample under your feet. You're not saved at all. You're only a professor. You'll not pick and fiddle through this book, mind you. So very careful. Friend, it's a sad thing, you know, when the Lord comes out to speak to your heart. And you turn against the Lord. You know, I detest it. I've seen it all through life. I've seen it so often. You know, sometimes when I take that book out and open the book, you'll hear a man saying, oh, that portion you read, that's just brethren stuff. You know, that annoys me. Because I know right well that the man doesn't know the first thing he's talking about. There's no brethren stuff in that book, friends. That's God's word. And if the brethren preach it just as it's written, God bless them. God bless them. I wish there were more preaching it as it's written. And for any sakes, whatever verse hits you from now on, don't regulate it and put it away to the brethren. Remember it's the word of the Lord. And fear. Fear lest God should speak to you and the word preached shouldn't profit you. You'd be left in the wilderness to die. Now let's get on with it. Here's the reason that the word preached didn't profit them in verse 2. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I tell you, friend, this is the crux of the matter. You see, I know that if any man or woman can throw the word of God carelessly to either side, he hasn't got faith at all. And I know that if you're a child of God, the moment that this book begins to talk to you, friend, although you may not like the things that said, and although you may not like to tread the path wherein it points, yet there's something in you bends to the word of God. You've got faith. You see, that's just the difference between empty profession and real believers. Real believers listen for the word of the Lord, whether it hurts or whether it doesn't. James McKendrick used to sing, I love the dear old Bible, for I know it is my friend. It tells me when I'm right and when I'm wrong. It cheers me when I'm lonely, for it speaks of Jesus only. Ah, that's the book that I love. It's the word of the Lord. And if you have faith at all, you'll bow before the teaching of the book. Then let's go on. For we which have believed do enter into rest. You see, the Israelites in the wilderness, they couldn't enter into the rest that God had for them through unbelief. You see, Canaan is called the rest of God. In another way, it was a national rest. Here was a nation brought out of Egypt, and the whole nation was in the wilderness. 6 million people, they were in the wilderness. And here they were being brought into a land, but the crowd of them didn't get in at all, because they did not believe the promise. They perished in the wilderness. But we, says the writer here, we which believe do enter into rest. Now, it's not national rest that he's talking about. It's spiritual rest. You see, we're a heavenly people. We're not looking for a land down here, praise God. But we too have a spiritual rest. You know, I can remember the day when I stood in my rags and I was burdened with sin. There was a pathway of sin behind me as black as hell could make it. And then through the darkness came ringing the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, listen to it, I will give you rest. You see, the Savior promises rest. He can take the burden from your conscience and he can roll the burden away. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. I got rest for my conscience. My sin is gone. I entered into spiritual rest. Spiritual rest. And I show you down the chapter that we'll enter into eternal rest. You see, there are four different kinds of rest in this chapter. First of all, there's the national rest that Israel was after in so many myths. Then there's the spiritual rest in verse 3 for every believer. Then there's the eternal rest in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's eternal. That's on before. Praise God, we're going to the land of everlasting rest where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death, where the former things will be passed away forever, and we have entered into rest. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Why, all the former things are past, and they have now entered into rest. That's eternal rest. Then up the chapter there a little bit, in verse 4, for God spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, that's creatorial rest. You see, when God rested on the seventh day, he stopped all his creative energy from working. Now, that's creatorial rest. And God has always wooed man and woman from that day forward into his rest. He was going to give Israel a national rest. And he's going to give us spiritual rest. And he's going to give us eternal rest. If you believe. If you believe. The reason that man and woman never get into rest is because they don't believe the word of God. Unbelief will take you where it kept Israel, in the wilderness to perish. We need to bow to the word of God. And if we bow, we'll enter into rest. Now, just watch this whole reading down here. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying to David, today after so long a time, that's the way in the 95th Psalm, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua, that word should be, it's a great pity it was ever put in the Greek form. You see, the Greek form of Jesus is Joshua. And the point is this, that if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? For there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see, you come to a place where you get perfect rest for your conscience, where you get rest for your soul, where you get rest for your spirit. You've entered in a measure into God's rest if you believe God's word. Oh, how wonderful this is. Friend, they rejected the word from Moses and they perished because of unbelief. What will happen to us if we reject the word of Jesus? True, you'll perish just the same. Now, that brings us right down to the second exhortation. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor. Now, I would call that a holy activity. You see, the first one, let us fear, that's a holy quality. We ought to be afraid of listening to God's voice and then doing what we like with it, because you'll perish. And then seeing that God is speaking to us to lead us into rest. Let us labor to enter into his rest. Now, what does the laboring mean? Now, I would say that the laboring means this, that we labor to enter into rest by listening. You labor by listening. Wonder, do you really listen to God? I hope you don't always listen to me. I hope you realize that I'm handling the word of God. And that this word that comes sometimes so sharp and powerful that it's God's word. Now, let's listen for the Lord. And then you labor not only by listening, but you labor by learning what you listen. Just settle down and try to learn what you listen from God. And then when you learn as you listen, lean on God to help you to do what he's taught you to do. Because you'll never do it on your own strength. Sometimes God says, there's a way before you. And remember, his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways, and we don't want to go God's way. And we have heard the voice and we stand trembling at the crossroads of life and we don't want to go. Friend, if you're really God, you'll look up at that moment and say, give me grace to do this thing. Give me grace. You need to listen and you need to learn and then you need to lean to do. Let me try to get it over to you what I really mean. Now, I'm sure that some of you know the story of how I came to be in this place. You see, there was a little company of believers here. And they were just a little company. There are so many people they're not attached to anywhere. I wonder why. If it hadn't been for a little company that was here, I wouldn't be here. And there's no freelancers in this book that I know about. Some of you are not attached anywhere. Friend, you ought to be attached to an assembly of God's people. And there was a little company here, and they got together and prayed together and then came to the conclusion that they should ask me in the name of the Lord to come to this place. And there were three men who came to see me. I think perhaps two of them on the platform and one of them in the meeting at the other end of the meeting. And I can remember the night when the car drew up to our door at Belfast and these three gentlemen came in. I'd known them years gone by. Sat down and said, the little fellowship at Lurgan have been praying together and we're all very anxious that you would consider coming to Lurgan. Now remember, I had a church in Belfast with 700 people on a Sunday night. And remember, there were as many people getting saved then as now. Every Sunday we had the great joy of seeing people getting saved. And it meant a whole lot of other things to me that I'm not going into to even consider coming to Lurgan. And I said, all right, I'll consider this. And then when they went away, I just got down on my knees with the Lord and I said, now Lord, I meet you in this room every night at 5:30 and I listen for your voice. And whatever you say, I'll do. So I went into the room every night at 5:30, and if you'd come looking for me at 5:30, you'd have had to wait. And I waited there for an hour every night, just quietly waited before the Lord. And some of my friends rang me up sometimes. Days went by and weeks went by, but I waited on. And then one night as I was just in down on my knees, you know, I just got onto my knees, said, Lord, tell me what to do. I want to do what thou willest. Then God spoke. Just like a flash in my mind, God said, now you read Acts chapter 10. And I had a little testament in my pocket and I got it out and I opened it at Acts chapter 10. Now, will you open it at Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. And just as I opened it at Acts chapter 10, my eye fell upon verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Is that clear? That's very clear. I think that's very clear. I didn't think anybody could question that. You know, friend, that was God speaking. It would have been absolutely simple for me to close the book and say, no, I'm not going. Very simple. But where would I have been tonight? Where would the fellowship that I was over be tonight? Where would all the men and women that I've led to the Lord be tonight? God was speaking. Friend, I had been listening. Now I had learned. Learned. I knew God's will now. I knew what God wanted now. It wasn't as easy as all that. It was going to cost me to come here. Cost. Going into all the details. I was leaving Belfast where I had an activity of meetings all around me. I was given Bible readings down the lower arch. I was a full-time servant in a very big way. I'm not going into it. And my great friends all came round me, spiritual men, said, well, you can't go, you know. You can't go, you can't leave this work, you can't leave 700 people here, and you just can't go down to a little place in Lurgan, and there's people getting saved every night. I said, I'll have to do what God said. Someday, you'll hear God's voice just like that. Wonder what you'll do. And I tell you, friend, it's at that moment that you really realize you need the grace of God to carry you through. You can't get through without the grace of God. I said, Lord, give me strength to go into the kitchen and tell the wife we're going. You know, she only smiled at me as I came in. Said, you're fooling. Friend, I wasn't. I was coming and I came. And I never regretted the day I came. And before I came, God gave me a promise, doubting nothing.
Well, I've never doubted about him.
And that word is mine until I leave Lurgan. I'm to doubt about nothing. Friend, God has been better to me than his word. Now be careful always as you listen God's word. Friends, I wasn't. I was coming and I came. And I never regretted the day I came. And before I came, God gave me a promise. Doubting nothing. And I've never doubted about anything. And that word is mine until I leave Lurgan. I'm to doubt about nothing. Friend, God has been better to me than his word. Now be careful always as you listen God's word. Be afraid unless God speaks to you and you don't do what he wants you to do. Friend, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Labor! Labor to enter into the rest that God is for you. And when he said this, you know, in this wonderful chapter, let's go back to it. Chapter 4. Now, you're coming to the crux of the matter now. He said in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, that word for at the beginning of verse 12 is just the same as the word because. Because. Now, we're getting down to it now, aren't we? Look, you be afraid of listening to some word of God and turning an unbelieving heart to it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what it is, you see. The word of God, first of all, is quick. You know, it's a living word. If God you promise, just like he gave me, go down to Lurgan doubting nothing. That word will never die while I'm here. It's a living word. I'm to doubt nothing all the days of my life while I'm here. Friend, if God gives you a promise to stand on, it's a living word. Then it's not only quick, but it's powerful. All the men that gathered round me with all the arguments and the persuasions and the pleadings that they could put up couldn't make me alter the word of God. The word of God was uppermost in this heart. Tell me, is it uppermost in yours? Some of you would listen devil quicker than you listen to the Lord. If somebody tried to put something over and they couldn't get one verse in that book to tell you where it was, you'd believe it, you know. Now, that's from the devil. And if I got you 25 verses from the book telling you the opposite, you wouldn't believe a word of it. Mind you, watch yourself, because some of you mightn't land in heaven at all. You just fear, dear. You just fear. Let us labor because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, when God begins to speak about his word as a sword, it means this, that you're standing in the place where God needs to come to you with something to pierce into you. You see, if you are living in communion with him and walking with the Lord in the light of his word would be a lamp to your feet. To every believer that's submissive to the word of God, this word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But if you're standing in a place where you're stubborn, it'll have to come as a two-edged sword. That makes all the difference. Much better if you would make it the lamp. because God will have to use it as a sword if you don't. Now, it says this. That tells us what the Word of God is. Now, the next bit tells us what the Word of God does. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Well, that's a tremendous word, isn't it? Friend, if I were asked tonight to describe man, I would say that man was made in the image of God, that he was a tripartite being. That means he's a being made up of three parts. He has body, soul, and spirit. Well, now, in the book before you, it shows you that the Word of God is so powerful that it can even divide asunder soul and spirit. Who said that man hadn't soul and spirit? Jehovah's Witness. Well, the Word before you said that he had. It can divide between soul and spirit. If there's no soul nor spirit there, how could it divide between them? But the Word of God can divide to even sunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow are the body. The body. You see, friend, this Word of God will come to you one day, and it will make demands on your body. Demands on your body. You are asked in this book in Romans chapter 12 to present your body a living sacrifice unto God. You know, one's almost afraid to read the Word of God whenever he knows what it means. And this Word will come and make demands on your soul. And this Word will come and will make demands on your spirit. My dear friends, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and bones and marrow. It touches the whole man. And that's what it does. And then at the end of that, it tells you what it sees. Now watch. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, you may bluff me, but you'll never bluff God. You know, friend, there's a whole lot of religious hypocrites running about. And you know, they tell you, you know, that they love the law. And they tell you they love his word. But as the Word of God shines its light into the hearts, my, it sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And everything within that man is naked before the Word of God. Maybe the Word of God knows some of you in this meeting. Certain things have been brought to bear upon you from the book, but you have had no time for it. No time. Serious matter. Very serious. You just threw it to the side lightly, didn't you? Aye, well, maybe God will throw you to the side lightly. Oh, brethren and sisters, this fear should get a hold on us. No wonder Paul began, let us fear. Let us fear. Because if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation which was spoken first by the Lord? That's how he began the second chapter. I tell you, when he swung the word of God round and turned the light on these professing Hebrews, they didn't want to leave the temple. They didn't want to do this. They didn't want to do that. Only true believers would come right out. He knew that. He knew the men that were true to Christ. The men that would bow to Christ. The man that would bow to his work, they'd get out. They were really believers. I tell you, friend, Paul could preach. I believe if he were here today, he would scare some of us. Now we've come to the crux of the matter. Now watch this. Seeing that the word of God is so powerful, and that we should labor to listen, that we might enter into the rest that God has for us, sometimes when God speaks, he almost makes us tremble. Now, he comes to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, I want you to notice just how he changes there. Look with me just for one moment at the first verse of chapter 3. You see, that's where he began to consider the Lord Jesus. He said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, down through chapter 3, right down through chapter 4, he has been considering the apostle. You see, the apostle is the one that brings the message from God to us. God to us. Now, of course, Moses was a messenger from God to the people. Of course, the angels were messengers from God to the people. Of course, the prophets of old were messengers from God to the people. Now, in the first chapter, he proves that Christ is greater than the prophets. And right down the first chapter and the second chapter, he proves that Christ is greater than the angel. Then last week we saw that Christ was greater than Moses. And tonight we've already seen that Christ is greater than Joshua. These were all messengers of God. They could bring the message of God to you, but they couldn't help you to take it in. And they couldn't help you to live it up. The reason that Christ is greater than these men is this. He's not only the apostle, he's the high priest. You see, he doesn't only bring the message to your heart, but he can give you grace and power to live out the message you bring. Our Savior's not only the messenger from God, he's the one who upholds us before God so that we can get grace and wisdom and power and might to do the very thing that he's asked us to do. Moses brought the word and couldn't help them. Joshua brought the word and couldn't help them. Angels brought the word and couldn't help them. The prophets brought the word and couldn't help them. But Jesus brings the word and then gives the grace to live the word he brings. Now, he thinks that they've reached this, and so he's turning them back now to remember that they have a high priest. Seeing then that we have a high priest. Now, I want you to watch these next verses. I'll go over them quickly. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, that's what he is. That's what he is. A great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now, that's where he is. That's where he is. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, that's who he is. That's who he is. Now, seeing that the messenger that brings us the message in these last days, seeing that he's our great high priest, that he's in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, he says, hold fast. Don't let me shift you so much that you let everything go. He said, hold fast and I'll show you how it's done. Hold fast. I think that's lovely. Hold fast, he said, I'll show you how it's done. Now, let's go on. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, there's a tremendous little phrase, in all points. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus just had the sort of thoughts that you have. It means this, that he was tested in body, tested in soul, tested in spirit. You're going to be tested, aren't you? You're going to be tested by the Word of God in body. You're going to be tested in soul. You're going to be tested in spirit. Well, the Savior that's up about to help you has gone through that before you. You remember the devil came in the wilderness and the first temptation was this. Command these stones to be made bread. You know, he was thinking about the Savior's body. He tried to make it appear he was. Said, you know, you haven't had any food for 40 days. You must be really hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. Friend, he was tested in body. But he overcame the tempter. The second temptation, the devil took him up onto the pinnacle of the temple and said, you know, if you jump down, the people will see you, and the angels will uphold you, and you'll not be hurt, and you'll make a great scene, and they'll know you're the Son of God. You know, that was testing his soul. The soul is the emotional part of man. The part that fears, the part that loves, the part that hates, the part that wants to make display. It's the emotional part. And he wanted the Lord to be emotional and show off and create a scene. The Lord said no. And then the last one was this. He took him on to the high mountain and showed him all the nations of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's being tested in spirit. And the Lord said, no. So that he knows all about the testing. He's been through the storm. He knows everything about it. It's not a man that's in the glory that doesn't know all about this. The one that's there now in the heavens. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and he can be touched with a feeling of our infirmity. If you get the Word of God coming to you, and you're standing shivering, he has been down there in that pathway, and he knows what it meant to walk every step in the center of the King's highway. And just because we have a high priest on high, listen, here's what he said. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think that's wonderful. Look, friend, have you got the message tonight? Be afraid of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God will test you in body, in soul, in spirit. And one day you'll hear the message from God and you'll stand quitting. You'll not know how to go about it. You'll be afraid, you'll waver. At that moment, come boldly to the throne of grace and you'll get grace to help in time of need. Jesus will help you to keep the Word of God. You see, friend, we've got a perfect Savior. One who will tell us when we're right and when we're wrong. And one who will give us grace to walk in the center of the King's highway. I think that's wonderful. Dear young believers tonight, as you stand quaking before the Word of God, and you feel that God is calling you to do things you never thought he'd ask you to do, don't stand quaking any longer. Look up in faith. There's a man in the glory, and he can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity, and he has mercy for everything that's behind you. There's mercy for the past, but there's grace for the present, and there's power for the future, if you'll only trust him. And so the whole thing amounts to this. Trust the Lord and obey his word. I searched that book through and through and through and through and through for how to live the Christian life, and I've never got a better principle than this. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you want to enter into rest, trust the Savior and obey his word. And for you unsaved ones tonight, I wonder, is this going to be another night when the word preached shall not profit? Could I uplift to you tonight the Christ of God in Calvary? Could I show you his battered face? Could I show you his heaving breast? Could I show you the blood flowing down to the top? And can I tell you this tonight? Christ died for the ungodly. Now let it sink in, man. Are you a big ungodly man tonight? Christ died for you.
That's amazing.
You say, I can hardly take it in. Friend, believe it. Let the word preached be mixed with faith. Get down on your knees and thank God that Christ ever died for the likes of you. Come to my and stand at his feet and accept him as your Savior. And start to walk with him in the light of his word. And you'll know what rest. Rest. Wonder will you come? Is some burdened soul here tonight? Come on to me and I will give you rest. Is there somebody looking for the forgiveness of sin through Christ to speak something to you, the forgiveness of sin? Is there a young life here tonight and you're looking for life? Life, I'll tell you where you'll find it, at the feet of Jesus. Jesus alone can give you life. Are you looking for joy? You'll get joy unspeakable and full of glory at the foot of the cross. Tell me, will the word preached profit you tonight? Oh, I can remember the night when the word preached profited so many. And they came and got life and peace and rest and pardon and power. And the Savior will take them to the glory. They'll believe. They'll bow at his words and he'll give them grace to do what he's told them to do. Will you come? Yes. Let's just be still for a moment or two, and in the stillness just let us bow before God like we've never done before. Say, O Lord, we are so careless about thy word at times. Lord, we just handle it like an ordinary magazine. Lord, forgive us. Lord, from this day forth, make this book to be known in our hearts as the word of the living God. Tonight, friend, if the Lord has spoken to you about something that he has spoken to you so often, and you know what you ought to do, and you feel so weak about doing, look up at this moment. You have a great high priest, and he gives you grace in your time of need. And if there's an unsaved one here, and the word preached hasn't profited you one bit up to now. You were reared in the gospel. Your mother sang the songs of Zion at your cradle. And right down through the years you've been privileged to hear the message, but the word preached hasn't profited you. Will you turn tonight and seek the Lord while he may be found?